Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. God, asking that you, God, like those mighty waves, would move with might within our soul and within our heart. Father, I pray that this word would be convicting to myself as we press on to this calling. Lord, but I pray that you would just move and speak to the hearts of men and women in this place today. God, speak to us individually, speak to us corporately, Lord. God, I just pray that you would be the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, acceptable in your sight. God, let us leave this place changed by you, by something you've done through the scriptures, by something you've done through the songs, through the prayers, by something that you've just done out of pure supernaturalness in the hearts of and minds of men and women today. God, we thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm glad to be here. I'm Jeremy Cook, if I haven't met you. I'm the missions pastor here at the River Community Church. I've been a part of this church for 12 years. So today, I'm preaching about pressing on out of Philippians. We've been there as a church all summer. And if I get a little teary-eyed, it's because I always get teary-eyed. I cried during Cars 3, I think. I'm just emotional. But me and my family, we are moving out west. We're moving to Corvallis, Oregon. We leave in 9 days, and so this is kind of just my sermon, farewell, but it's also just so happens to be that we're in Philippians chapter 3, press on. And as I share this message today, I want you to know that these are things that I've wrestled with. These aren't poignant things to preach at the congregation. These are poignant things that I've preached at my heart and that I will have to preach to myself later this week and the next week and the next week. These are things that I've wrestled with as I go through some of these hurdles in life. And I brought hurdles out here today because I just kind of feel like they're obstacles in our lives. I actually ran hurdles when I was like in first grade. They were probably this high. And I got a phone call earlier. I thought, oh, wow, I could probably jump those hurdles. But they actually raise up, I found out. So anyways, I had the thought last week of jumping hurdles. Like my legs just hurt thinking about it. But it's because there takes this stretching, there takes preparation, there takes these things. But in our journey of life, there are hurdles, there are obstacles all in our way. So today, as I'm sharing too, this isn't for just the new believers or the believers that have walked with Jesus for a long time. Or if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, this is for all ages. That life is going to happen. Sometimes these hurdles in lives are things that we've done, seeds we've sown, choices we've made, but sometimes the hurdles of life are that we can't see them coming. Death in our family, cancer, different unforeseen things that you're running the race, you feel like things are going well, and then a hurdle's thrown at you all of a sudden in life. So we're kind of using this analogy today to kind of paint a picture of a racetrack. And Paul's saying that says, keep our eyes on the prize of Jesus and the heavenly calling. And life is our racetrack today for that analogy. And hurdles are the obstacles that are in our way. But Paul encourages us to press on, to keep going, not to give up. And this is something that's very difficult to do. So as we've gone through this journey, I just want to share today that this isn't something flippant that we've decided just, we should move to Oregon. I have 6 kids, so I have 6 more bags to pack. I have a wife. We've fallen in love with Cookeville. I moved here about 20 years ago and thought I would never stay here in this town. I moved here from inner city Memphis and I thought, where have I come? And I fell in love with Cookeville. And I still, through the journey, probably even 5, 6 years ago, we thought, surely this isn't where the Lord has us. But in that time, in those last 5 years, we prayed and we fasted and the Lord kept us here. And we fell more in love with Cookeville. The Lord gave us a great house that we prayed for, and we'd always thought we'd be overseas doing mission work or something, but the Lord opened up short-term missions for me here at the river. He opened the door that we were able to house international students in our house. In the last 5 years, we've had 40 different people from countries come and live with us. They've seen our lives. They've seen the good, the bad. They've seen us yell at our kids. They've seen me at my worst and at my best in our dirty old house and our clean house. But this is something that, so in these last 5 years, we thought, well, wow, the Lord must have us here. This must be what we need to do. And we started wrestling with some things and praying about some things. But literally about 12 months ago, almost a week or two from now, the Lord got my attention. And I've shared before, I had to really wrestle with this idea of, am I willing to go? I'd always prayed, Lord, is it here? Is it there? I take these trips. I take these short-term trips. All these things. And I remember the Lord telling me one time years ago that, oh, you'll know. He just said kind of like, oh, you'll know when I talk to you. Okay. And so last year, really our world was turned upside down as we began to pray about moving. And not just because we want to, but because there's a great need. There's a call for this kingdom. There's a need to go and share the gospel. So today, as you hear this sermon, don't put it in the box of like, oh, that guy's the mission guy. He's called to somewhere else. Put it in the box of, no, what are you calling me to do today, God? What is my job? What is my role to press on? What's keeping me from pressing further into this calling? What's hindering me from straining to the prize, as some of your scriptures say? And as I've done this, just this analogy for the sake of example today, in our lives, we don't apply the same efforts to our Christianity, to our spiritual walk, as we do other things sometimes. But I even had the idea that I love soccer, and we watched the U.S. men's match last night. And just because they win and they go on to win the Gold Cup, or they go on to win the World Cup, or your team goes on to win the Super Bowl, or whatever it is, you get to watch them. You get to be a spectator in the whole process. But at the end of the day, you don't get to go hold the trophy. Whether it's your favorite movie or your favorite artist and they win the Grammy, that was the greatest acting performance ever, you don't get to go hold that award with them. I learned years ago by showing up and filling out my application for Tennessee Tech, by just showing up to college did not mean I got a degree. It actually meant I got yellow slips and like, hey, you need to take a break. You're not even here. Like, just because you filled out the application, you still have to come to class. I was like, oh, okay. This was before I was a believer. But we don't apply that to our spirituality. You can't go to the gym and just show up at the YMCA or your local club and be like, yeah, I'm working out, and not do anything, right? It carries over, but in our spiritual walk, quite often, I believe we come to Christ, we have a moment, we're rejoicing, we're rejuvenated, everything's new in life with Christ Jesus, and then somewhere along the way, if you've been a believer for a while, you forget to press in because you've ran into so many hurdles, so many obstacles. You don't obtain the prize just by showing up here on Sunday. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may attain it. He says it in Timothy. He writes, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You have to fight for it. You have to prepare for it. If God hadn't moved in my life over the last 16 years of being a believer, and we haven't had these moments of stepping out on faith, we would be in a hot mess right now. Because as you grow and as you're refined in Christ and as you seek him and you want to grow in your faith and you press into him, he kind of stretches you, he refines you, he begins to take these sinful desires out of your heart, and then you got to fight to keep them out, and they come back, and you got to do all these things. You have to discipline yourself and press further in. And as you take moments of faith steps, he's going to give you more faith steps to get. Because the end goal is Jesus. The end goal is the prize of heaven. The end goal is to be like Jesus. But if you and I don't become participators in the gospel in this race, and when we become disillusioned and keep our eyes off the prize, we can find ourselves in a very dangerous place. Let me read the scriptures. We've read it several times now. I'm just going to read part of it and kind of dissect it that way. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. So as I brought these hurdles today, and it says Cavaliers there. Go Cavs, if you're a Cavalier. And I just want you, we're going to go through some very practical obstacles that I've ran into these last 12 months. I mean, the list in a room this size, we could have, probably have 100 different things. But I want to kind of point them back to the scripture as he points to some of them here. But one of the first obstacles that we face as believers of God in this journey following Jesus Christ in faith is fear. We just sang a song that says, I am no longer a slave to fear. And I find myself in triumphant moments of Jesus Christ and encouragement that, yeah, I'm no longer a slave to fear. But I will wake up tomorrow morning and kind of be like, oh man, we don't have a home. Come on, kids. Unless I know that Jesus has called me. Unless I've seen the provision of Jesus. And so for me in this walk, it's been the fear of the unknown. It's not knowing what's out there. Maybe your fear is failure. That can be my fear as well. Maybe you refuse to step out in faith because of whatever. I don't want to feel in this room. You have a fear and I have a fear. Maybe it's perspectives from other people, your expectations. You fear falling. You fear blank. Sometimes our obstacles are comfort. Very guilty of this. And in this trial, really for us in these last 12 months, is my folks had moved up here a while back. They were my neighbors, my mom and dad, whom we have a great relationship. I have 6 kids, as I said, so their grandparents are next door. My kids went to great schools, getting great education. They get poured in at the youth here. We have small groups. They have friends galore. They have more of a social schedule than we have. I have a big backyard. I have internationals in my home. We're doing ministry. Things are well. Things are great. And it would be very easy to be disobedient to the Lord's calling because things are good. Your hurdle may very well in a room this size be comfort. You may be making great money. You may have a great job. And you're not willing to give any of that up to follow Jesus to something greater. You just can't see it. Some of us are these obstacles that we can't see. Jesus calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. He actually says the things that we see of this earth are temporary, but the things that you don't see are eternal. And we get that flipped around in our walk and we want to make the plans. We want to know what the next step is going to be. We're a Western culture where we have to know. We want to plan. We want to do these things. We want to feel in control. But the walk of faith is absolutely not in control. It's about trust. It's about trusting Jesus. Some of us, me included, lack disciplines. It's simply easier not to work out. I mean, to point at me, I remember in February, I was like, yeah, I even told Brian, I was like, man, I started running. Ran like twice. It was back in February. I haven't ran since. I traded my piano to Aaron Phillips to write great worship songs for a bicycle that I've ridden a couple of times. But I'm going to ride it out west, is what I say. But these things take discipline. If you're in education and you want a degree, you have to discipline yourself to study. If you want to achieve that goal in your job, you have to discipline yourself for those things. You have to discipline yourself in a lot of things, but in our spiritual walk, again, I think sometimes we don't apply the same rules. We expect to grow, but we don't discipline ourselves. We don't jump the hurdles in front of us, we give up. Lack of knowledge and understanding of the truth. Busyness. Running the wrong race, the wrong prize. Tired and exhausted. We lose our identity. We lose our direction. We lack someone to follow. Paul says here a little bit later, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, follow me. And it's a very real hurdle. Some of you in this room may not have anybody to follow. You're like, I really want to follow Jesus. I don't know what to do. But how are you getting over that hurdle? What are you doing to pursue that? How does that discipleship look for you? Find somebody. There's people in this church, there's small groups that they want to come alongside you. But you give up at the hurdle because you have no one to follow. Sometimes confusion, chaos, and just life is plain old hard. Sometimes it's unrepentant sin. And ultimately, in a lot of these cases, it's pride. As we see in these verses, Paul humbly approaches the scripture. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved it. I'm not perfect. But I press on to possess it. To possess what? To possess the prize. Pride in our lives allows us to come in on a Sunday morning or come into our small groups or whatever spiritual outlet you have and think that you don't need anything else. Pride keeps you from even coming to Jesus Christ because your plan is better, your degree is better, your job is better, your bank account's better than the provision of the Lord. Pride actually creates that fear in our lives because we think we're so in control. We had the opportunity a couple weeks ago to go to the beach, and I just remember kind of wading in the ocean and with my back to the shore, just like, man, I am tiny. These waves are not even big waves. And in an instant, I could be swiped out to this gigantic sea. And the psalmist says that the nations are like a drop in the bucket. And so if the nations, if the countries of the world are a drop in the bucket, how much tinier am I? But yet we think we are so big. And that pride creates these hurdles. And it creates a mess because we think there's not even a hurdle in front of us and we're just bulldozing through and we got a whole trail of hurdles behind us. Pride. A.W. Tozer writes a quote that I found for this in The Pursuit. If you could call it The Eyes on the Prize or The Pursuit of God, he wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. And it says, to have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. To have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. I can't get married, you can't get married to a husband or to your wife and never pursue them again and expect to have a fabulous marriage. It's almost insane, and we would never tell anybody to do that, and I don't even think we would expect that, but when we come to Jesus Christ, we come to Christ, we're here today, we worship, we lift our hands, but yet we forget to pursue Christ and the gospel, the good news. We forget to pursue Jesus to build this relationship. To have found love and to still pursue it is an amazing, perplexing thing. But again, we don't apply it to our spiritual life. And I have found something great and glorious in Jesus. In 2001, rescued me from all my ridiculous, sinful pleasure self. And I want to share it. I want to pursue Jesus. I want to know what he wants for me. I don't want to give up now because I think this is the best thing ever. And he's like, no, man, if you just go around this corner, you won't even believe the view. Jeremy, you think things are great now? Wait till I show you this. And this does not mean there's no suffering. Previous these verses, he talks about suffering. But it means he's there with me. There is suffering in us choosing to go. We got commissioned the last service, and then there's just tears, and I've had lots of tears, and I'm going to have lots of more tears, and it's like a faucet. Some days I can't even turn it off. I'm like, what is this? But it's because we love people. We've tried to press in and press on. Verse 13, he says this. He says, No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. I've by no means achieved it. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to each of the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all of us who are spiritually mature agree on these things. And if you disagree at some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. We must hold on to the progress that we've already made. Forgetting what lies behind us. I mean, can you imagine running a hurdle race and not looking at the hurdles? On your mark, get set, go. You know, it would be disastrous. You would be in somebody else's lane running somebody else's race. You'd be falling down everywhere, bloody, unconscious. But Christ has called us to do something just like this. Luke chapter 9. He says it this way. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. This will be on the screen. The disciples are hanging out with Jesus. Some other people all around Jesus, because Jesus was the man. He was healing people, raising people from the dead, feeding 5,000, doing miracles. People are like, whoa, this guy is awesome. And as they were walking, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I think Jesus probably like, really? Yeah. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. Sounds attractive. And he said to another person, come, follow me. And the man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me run home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead, some of your versions say, let the dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Some of your versions say, to go and proclaim the gospel, the good news, the glorious news of salvation, the glorious redemptive power of the cross, that there is a new life, a new hope, a new heaven that's to come. Jesus says, your duty is to what? Go and preach the kingdom of God. Another one said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my whole family. And Jesus said to him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And I love Jesus, and I read this a lot, and it's still like a dagger to my heart of like, oh my goodness. Anyone who puts their hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It's a really great analogy because at this time period, I mean, you had your oxen or whatever, and you're plowing the field. And I mean, again, like running the track race here, looking backwards, it's pretty ridiculous to think you're plowing your field and you're not even looking where you're going. All your neighbors are like, what? You'd fall into a tree, you'd fall in a pit, fall off the cliff. I don't know what it would be, but it'd be really ridiculous to plow your field and not even look at it. Just aimlessly going about life. And in our spiritual walk, coming to Christ Jesus, sometimes we spend a lot of time looking back. Sometimes it's a both and of looking back and feeling sin and shame, and you're not embracing your identity as in that hurdle, that you've lost your identity in Christ. That sin and shame is still holding you down. All the things you did, the Satan and the evil, and everything's whispering to you, oh, you did this, you slept with all those people, you did this drug, you did that drug, you called somebody this, you thought about murdering everybody, I don't know what it is. And you live in that sin and shame, and you have given your life to Jesus Christ, and he has redeemed you. He has forgiven you. And you need to let that sin and shame, you need to stop looking at that because you are a new child in God. He has redeemed you. He's bought you with this blood, with this cross. And some of us, I believe, unintentionally live in nostalgia world. We look back at 1997, 1977, or 1957, and we think it was the grandest decade ever. And if life was just that simple still, everything would be really sweet. Everybody's messed it up now. I'm serious. I can be guilty of listening to my favorite tunes and vegging out, and all that's okay in its temporal sense. But when you stay there, it's deadly. It's like a placebo sugar pill. It feels good. We're in the same, the birds of the feather are flocking together. It's my favorite tune from whenever. And you forget that people are dying and going to hell. You forget about, oh, your duty, wait, hello, your duty is to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God. And there is a real sincere temptation for me to stay in Cookeville and disobey the obedience of the Lord because things are sweet here. But it's the same sinful thing as if I chose something else, if I disobey the Lord. And I should feel that same sinfulness if I choose to disobey. God doesn't need my family to create a revolution on the West Coast, or he doesn't need me, but I definitely would like to be a part of it if he's calling me. So some of us are stuck in nostalgia world. We're distracted. We're daunted at the task. We're overwhelmed. We live in an age of knowledge and wisdom and information that I don't even think we were intended to process it. And we begin carrying all those weights. We begin carrying all those things and those heavy weights around us. Oh, I got to solve the world hunger problem. I got to solve the refugee problem. I got to solve my neighbor's problem. I got to fix my family. We begin to carry all these weights. Terrorist attacks. And we become so daunted that we become to this hurdle. It rises, I don't know, 50 feet tall. And we're like, forget it. I can't jump that thing. I can't even see through that thing. This world is crazy. I love Jesus, but I'm just not going to pursue him. I'm not going to press on to the race. I'm just going to be comfortable in my Christian walk. Remember early on too in this process back in December, I won't go into it, but I had this vision of like, man, I was this little guy that was rescued by the Lord living in darkness. Just out there hearing about the Lord. I'd heard stories, I'd heard rumors of kingdomness, I'd heard rumors of forgiveness, I'd heard rumors of salvation, eternal life. I had heard these rumors of things that people had spoken to in my life, and my parents lived that way, and so they were rumors to me because they weren't real. I hadn't pursued them, I hadn't pressed into them. And then at some point, Jesus rescues me, redeems me, forgives me, and things are good, and you can be brought into the kingdom, brought into the light. In this analogy, in my vision, I was like living in this castle, this cool castle, it's bright, everybody's singing, everybody's happy because they're believers, but yet everybody is still living in darkness. And I was reminded that I have to leave this castle and go because I want other people to know this glorious news. So we can be distracted, daunted, which leads to delusion and often leads to destruction. Paul says it back this way in the Philippians. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they're really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about their shameful things that they do, and they think only about the life here on earth. They've become enemies to the cross. The very thing that rescued us. They've become enemies of it. And I think a lot of times we can unintentionally find ourselves there. Giving in here, giving in there to little temptations, earthly pleasures, your plans and my plans. And I think we can wake up 5 or 10 years later and realize we feel dry as the desert, even though we've given our hearts to Jesus. And if we stop and looked at it and we took a investment of our lives and we looked at ourselves and what we were buying, what we were doing, how we were spending our time, if we began to research what we were doing within ourselves and honest with ourselves, we might see that we have an appetite for the things of the world. We find ourselves laughing and enjoying the shameful things. In the epistles, it says in the last days that they'll call everything that's good evil, and everything that's evil, they'll call it good. And like Paul says, I haven't arrived. I haven't achieved these things. These are very real temptations in my life. And I feel like in the last year, I've felt more tempted to quit than ever before because it was just so daunting of a task to think that the Lord was calling me and my family to uproot. I like to use the word transplant, though. We've grown here. We've loved here. We've loved well. We go to love well somewhere else, but we must press on. Verse 20, it says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives and where we eagerly are waiting for him to return as our Savior. And he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them, praise the Lord, into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under control. 4:1 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends. For you are my joy and my crown I receive from my work. I wrote this down as I was preparing this week. Simple quote of, it's impossible for you to follow someone and remain where you are. It's impossible. I mean, there's moments in our lives where Jesus says, wait, wait for me. But we just read the cost of following Christ. And he says, follow me throughout the scriptures. In my own personal testimony, in my own life, those were the simple words I heard Jesus say, follow me. That was it. But you cannot follow someone and remain where you are. It's impossible. And Jesus, if you're a believer in here today, he has said, follow me. And that looks different for all of us. You guys don't all have to move to Oregon. You're welcome to. You don't have to move and be in Africa. You simply have to obey God. In your life, crossing the street, sharing it with your friends, sharing it with your schoolmates, you have to obey God in cleansing, letting him cleanse your body. Those shadow missions and those shadow sins in your life. You don't just, again, you just don't show up to the race and get the prize. Like, there is a piece of it that we have to do. It is Christ in us. It is his power. It is his, these hurdles, they aren't for you to figure out. They're for you to embrace your identity in Christ and seek him and find out how to, A, ask him to remove the mountain in front of you. Or, Lord, help me to have the power and the energy and the strength to endure this. And simply, we often give up and become enemies of the cross, or we just become nonchalant Christians. Satisfied that we said a prayer, we love Jesus, we occasionally read our Bible, and we occasionally pray. But we never stop to ask God what it is he wants us to do. And then when he speaks, are you willing to do it? That's not easy. But when I shift my focus from this thing to Jesus and the kingdom, and I remind myself of Revelation at the end of the book, of this heaven, this glorious place where there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more sorrow. There's no need for the sun because Jesus is there. This great king of ours does as it says. We eagerly await his return. Do you eagerly wait his return? Because he is coming back. And in that book, it describes him coming back on a horse. It says that he has eyes like flames of fire, and that his voice is like the voice of many waters, and he has hair like wool's lamb, and he has a sword coming out of his mouth and a tattoo on his leg. This is in the scripture, but nobody knows what it is but Jesus. A name is written there. And he's coming back for you and I, and he's preparing a kingdom for us. So this track meet that you have today is, which track do you want to run? Do you want to run the earthly track, which has pleasures, which has joys, which has suffering and trials? Or do you want to run the track that says, man, my eyes are engaged and focused on Jesus and the kingdom things? And I may take my eyes off that tomorrow and I may struggle, but I'm going to get back up. I have people around me that will get me back up. It says it this way in Hebrews chapter 12. 1, 2, and 3, I love this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, to live a life of faith, not to live a life in the church, but to live a life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Let us take away every sin, especially the sin that is so easily trips us up. What is that sin in your life? Lord, in the name of Jesus, remove that sin so I can run this race. And let us run, let us, not just you, not just me, let us, the church, run with endurance the race of God that he has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion. The champion. This isn't a game, y'all. And I know you know that, and I'm preaching at myself. Jesus redeemed you for his glorious purpose. And he redeemed you to go and proclaim the gospel wherever that is. And it's going to cost you something. Dear elder friend of mine said this week, and he said, if you're going to bless somebody, it's going to cost you something. And us going to Oregon, we want to be a blessing, and it is going to cost us something. But Jesus is worth it. The kingdom is worth it. It'd be so, so shameful on my own behalf to know the glorious treasures and riches of Christ and keep it to myself. And that goes for Cookeville. But if the Lord calls you to go further and deeper, then I better go. And what excites me about keeping your eyes on the prize, keeping your eyes on the kingdom, the goal, this heavenly prize of heaven, is I want to go and I want to share it. The culture that I'm moving into is much different than Cookeville, Tennessee. But there's a part that God has designed me and wired me, hopefully, that I love about it. And if we're not careful as a people, no matter what other people's beliefs are, we begin to put them in a box and we forget to go and share the gospel with them. But my family and I have the privilege to go and intercept these kingdom seekers. These kingdom seekers live in Cookeville, Tennessee. There's people that are fighting, they're protesting in the streets for justice and mercy. They worship creation, they worship pleasure, they engage in all these things. They fight for peace. But they are simply this eternity in their hearts. In Ecclesiastes says there's eternity in their hearts that they are actually seeking the king. They're seeking kingdom on earth. They're seeking justice. They're fighting for righteousness. They're fighting for what they think is best. Because nobody's there intercepting them to share the gospel of Jesus. Yeah, this mountain's beautiful. This ocean is amazing. But let me tell you about the one who made it. Yeah, I know this world is a mess and we need justice. We need peace. We need these things. Let's protest. But let me tell you about true justice. The peacemaker. Don't just write people off when you see things on the news. Ask God how you can be a part of it. And so I just really want to wrap up with the challenge today of in our lives, whether you are here today and you don't know Jesus, man, give him a chance. It's simple as that. I'm just a simple kind of guy. For me, I was out in a cow field and like I knew my life was a wretched mess. That all these things I tried to fill my life with weren't good. I didn't feel good. Woke up trying to do it the next day. And my prayer, simply, Jesus, I need you. Change me. Change my life. That was it. That was it. But it was real. It was sincere and God changed me. But then there's a bigger challenge today as believers in this room, whether you've been a believer 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that Jesus Christ is still calling you to press further into him. You do not obtain the prize by showing up on the track. You've got to run the race, church. And Jesus will give you the power to run the race. And that looks different for all of us. But I want to challenge you this week to really digest that question of what is my hurdle? What is keeping me from running this race? What is this hindrance? What is the sin? What is this obstacle? And give that to Jesus this week. And for us, I will listen to this message probably every other day as I go into the unknown, and I could easily forget that Jesus has called me. and think I'm insane and think I'm crazy and what am I doing out here? What are all the tough challenges of life? So I'm preaching to myself to press on. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you. God, for your goodness, I thank you that, Lord, just your word, your songs that you sing over us. Father, I thank you that you have not forsaken us, that you have not left us. And Lord, I pray for the heart in here today, Lord, that has never trusted you, Lord, that they would just begin to lean into you, begin to ask you to be a part of their lives, Lord, that you would give them the power, that you'd rebuke the enemy from the lies and just give them a clear mind and a clear heart to hear from you, that they would taste and see that you're good. God, and then I pray for us in this room today. Maybe we've been idle. Maybe we've become distracted and daunted and we've stopped running the race, but we want to run the race. And Lord, so I just pray that you would just empower that person today. Lord, empower my heart as I struggle later this week, I'm sure. Father, we need your spirit. We need your might. Some of us in this room may be running a great race right now, and I want to encourage you to help the brother or sister up that's fallen down or wanting to give up and remind them of Jesus and the prize. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the glorious opportunity to share your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to proclaim it. Help us not to look back, but to look forward to you and your returning and your glorious kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.